if you'd like to turn with me, we're going to be looking at a different text, actually, than is in your bulletin. I'm going to be taking a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. That's 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 16. We're going to actually be looking at the same idea or topic, but using or looking at a different text. This is our third Sunday in Advent. And again, this year, our theme for this Advent season has been Jesus as a Prince of Peace and how he brings peace first to us in our relationship with God and ourselves. Secondly, peace with each other. And then the next is out in our community, how Jesus wants to bring peace and extend it to our community. The main idea, I think, of this passage of Scripture is how to live peaceably with those who don't share our hope in Christ. That is really the basic idea of the book or the letter of 1 Peter, how to manage it when you face opposition. And particularly in this passage, it really is a focal point. It talks about how we can share our faith in a peaceable way, I think, and live among those who maybe even harbor ill will toward our faith. So let's take a look at that. 1 Peter and then chapter 3 and verses 13 through 16. A wonderful, wonderful text, especially verse 15. That particular verse is really, I think, a key verse in helping us take a look at how we communicate our faith with others and how we live out our faith with others. Well, you know what? This is large print, and that's supposed to help. There we are. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 16. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Those are our verses that we'll look at this morning. And I pray, Heavenly Father, would you help us to see our role in this world a little clearer for having looked into your word, especially during this time of the year, of where we celebrate the wonderful gift you've given us in Christ. As our Prince of Peace, help us learn to be your peaceable people. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, one of the things that you can do, according to our verses here, is that you can check your perspective. Look at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Well, that's an interesting question that the person poses. Who's going to harm you if you're actually doing good? And I think that that question is kind of like something like this. Take a look at the best possible scenario. If things are going well, if you're doing basically what God has called you to do, it's probably not going to catch a lot of heat. That's one idea. The best possible scenario is a scenario that avoids trouble. Now, how does it work? Well, peaceable living takes you out of harm's way. Let me give you an example, especially those of you who have probably resisted the idea of the word curfew. Now, some of you probably already know what a curfew is. But why do they do it? Why do they even set up a curfew? What's the purpose in it? Are they just a bunch of killjoys? Are they people who want to make your life miserable? What is a curfew about? Curfews are set up because people know a little bit about what happens at that time of night. Right? There are lots of things that happen under the cover of dark because it's dark. Not so good things. Things that really can mess your life up. That's what a curfew is about. What a curfew does, even if you're not willing, or say, even if you don't like it and you obey it, is it takes you out of harm's way. That's all curfew is about. It isn't trying to mess your life up. It's like on certain holidays, I tend to not drive, especially at night. Why? Because a lot of people associate holidays with drinking, and they drink a lot, and then they try to drive home at night. And so by not doing that, I take myself out of harm's way. So the idea here in this passage is that doing good often takes you right out of the context where ill happens, doing what is good. Living peaceably is also accompanied with God's care. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? The idea here is that God does watch over and care for the righteous as they live for him. It doesn't exempt us from evil at times, but very often his providence, his care, his watching over us, his protection is there against those who would do evil. And so the idea is, how can harm possibly come to those who are doing good? Third idea here is that living peaceably works in concert with something that God has placed in other people who have ill will toward us. God has placed a conscience in people. There is a sense, a moral sense of the rightness or the wrongness of certain kinds of actions. Now, there are times when people rail against Christianity. They may rail against your faith and your witness. But the idea here is that if you're living this good life well before others, they're going to take a look at that, and they're going to say, maybe I just ought to leave them alone. It's pretty simple. Another person put it this way. It is somehow strange and monstrous to rage against the innocent. I think that's true. Even in those who don't embrace our faith, that if you live well, if you live beautifully, that it's somehow strange and monstrous to rage against that. Pretty soon, all the steam goes out of the fight, you might say. All the push goes out of the argument. So that's considering the best possible scenario. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? There's also in verse 14 the idea of, well, if we consider the best possible scenario, let's go take a look at the worst possible scenario, verse 14. But even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. What is so interesting here is implied. It's something that you and I face every time we come up to a Christian encounter with sharing our faith. Every time someone quizzes us about our faith, or in fact actually gets in our face about our faith. And that experience inside is a sense of threat. And so he encourages us here to actually face our fears behind these words. But even if you should suffer what is right, is implied what's in people's minds. I probably am going to suffer for this. Sometime there will be a confrontation with somebody else about my faith in Christ. You've probably felt that, haven't you? Haven't you felt that at times? Sure. So what does he tell us to do? Well, he continues telling us here, but first I think he shows us that we need to face our fears. Even if you suffer for what is right, and then he's going to tell us what we do about it. Focus on your rewards. He says in this passage, you are blessed. What a strange thing. There are times when you look at the Beatitude, blessed are those who, and it's the same word, you are blessed if you do suffer for your faith here. You think, oh, you know, I'm not sure I want that badge. I don't want that badge. I don't want to be named blessed because I'm catching it for being faithful as a Christian. But that the idea of a badge of honor is not what this passage is talking about. It's quite different. The blessing here is actually something that happens at the same time that you're suffering. The two go simultaneously. The blessing isn't something that comes after you suffer as kind of a reward or a badge of honor. It is not that. The blessing is something that happens as you are suffering for your faith. And that blessing is this: the presence and the grace of God right in the middle of those circumstances. That's how you're blessed. God is there. So we don't have to be afraid now about being faithful or actually sharing our faith in Christ with other people. Why? Because we're just trying to do what we've been told to do, live this good life as well as we possibly can. And then we don't have to be afraid because with that opposition, if it comes, we have the presence of God, the grace of God. That helps us face our fears. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. The idea here is that we are the privileged recipients of God's favor. His favor accompanies us when we're in the middle of it, when we're in the thick of it. And then thirdly, the idea here, when we're looking at the worst case scenario, is to actually forge ahead in faith. The text says, do not fear what they fear. And the wording here is interesting. It could go this direction. Don't fear what those outside Christ fear. And the sense of that would be there really is a difference between a person of faith and how they look at what goes on, a difference between them and those who are outside of Christ. The things that disturb and throw completely the unbeliever are things that sometimes the Christian is given grace to serenely go through. That too is a peaceful way of living, to serenely go through this with Christ. This is something that people look at and they begin to wonder, and it tips you toward this in the passage. That's one reason why they would ask you about your faith, according to this text, because they see there is a difference. The other idea here, in the way it could be worded, is don't be afraid of them in particular. But we can forge ahead of faith, in faith. Don't fear what they fear. That is, when God shows us an area to not be fearful in and says, my grace, I want to fill up this area. This is one area of your life that I want to manifest a difference in so that my son, Christ, is glorified. then that's how we live peaceably. That's the testimony that we give. He says also, don't be frightened. And the picture here in that word is someone who's shaken, disturbed, frightened. This is the person in emotional turmoil. Don't be frightened when you do actually suffer for your faith or suffering in the face of ill will. When you're suffering in the face of ill will toward your faith, this is where faith is meant to be lived. It is the place where your faith becomes visible to another person. We look at circumstances like this as things that could sink our ship. There's threat to it. He's saying, oh no, this is exactly the context that I want to demonstrate my power in you. Kind of transforms the circumstances, doesn't it? Makes us look at our encounters with others who don't share our faith in a different way. And so we look at the first, by checking our perspective, we look at the best case scenario. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? We look at the worst case scenario. But even if you should suffer what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. And then we're encouraged to focus on the present, really the present scenario, and ask ourselves, what can I do about it? Verse 15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. The idea here to set apart is such a rich word in the Bible. It means to sanctify. It in the Old Testament was a part is to count as holy something, and that it's set apart for only God's purposes and uses. That's one sense of the word. The other sense of the word, and probably the sense as it's being used here, is that you hallow it, that you reverence it. And in this sense, it says to reverence the Lord Jesus in your hearts. There's a fascinating thought here that in times when I face ill will for my faith, that worship is meant to do something in me. My worship, instead of fearing the circumstances, instead of worrying about the threat in front of me, my heart turns to Christ who is Lord. And I simply give him his due. I worship this Christ who's done so much for me. And the effect of that gaze of worship, helps us not obsess or worry about what we used to perceive as a threat. Reverencing Christ as Lord challenges us to believe that Christ can really do more about the situation than those who are making it difficult for us. Peter's describing here a deep-seated confidence in Christ who reigns over our lives and our circumstances. So that's one of the things that we can do when we're facing ill will. How we face it peaceably. We can check our perspective, both the worst-case scenario, the best case, and the present. What can I do about it? Focus on Christ as Lord. And second thing that we can do is to be intentional about our relationships. Verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Now, you should expect differences when people, different kinds of responses when people ask you about your faith. They will range from indifferent to curious. They will range from open to antagonistic. So expect the differences. There's going to be differences in their intent between you and them. There will be differences in their whole worldview. They're coming at things from quite a different perspective. So there is going to be a jar. There will be felt differences. That's part, I think, about being intentional about your relationships. Anticipate those things. Don't be thrown by them. Just say, it's going to happen, so we'll see how this thing plays out. Another thing that you can do is to anticipate people's needs, their circumstances, and their questions. That's part of their curiosity about the hope that's in you. I mentioned people handle things sometimes as people of faith in different ways than those who don't have faith. And that's going to generate some curiosity. That's a great thing. That is something that the Lord uses, I think. It's the curiosity part. And that is our opportunity to speak well of what Christ has done for you and me. A thing that we can do about being intentional about our relationships here in verse 15, I think, is to prepare some responses. It says, be prepared to give an answer. That word answer is apologia. It's the word from which we get the word apologetic. Apologetics are kind of the defense or the defense of the faith. Now, this doesn't have to be as complicated as you would think. You don't have to have a degree in apologetics to be able to share your faith. As Peter was writing it here, it's simply your understanding of who Christ is and your experience of Christ up to the present. That's it. Some pretty simple things. Your understanding of Christ and your experience of Christ. Your understanding of Christ can be as simple as, I really like what's in the Apostles' Creed. This is a succinct, compressed statement of the Christian faith. I'd like to read it to you. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Universal Church. The word is Catholic, but just so that you understand, the word Catholic means universal. I supplied that first. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Well, that's basically it. That's the truth. That's kind of the Genesis to Revelation kind of compacted into this brief and powerful statement. I probably read to you what I read to you. Probably none of it came as a surprise, did it? Okay, you've got the content. It's already there. You can share your faith. A lot of times people worry about not knowing enough. I would ask you, who is it that appears to be the most effective in reaching other people with the good news of Christ? Who is it? New Christians. Brand new Christians. People that don't have the benefit of all that you know. They just share their hope, share their experience of Christ. So it doesn't take a whole lot to get started, to get moving, you might say. And if you're wanting to learn more about your faith, there's a wonderful little book by Paul Little called Know What You Believe, if you want to just brush up on things. Another good book is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Those things will really strengthen your understanding of Christ. So we share a little bit about the content of our faith, and I just gave that to you. None of those things in the Apostles' Creed were a real surprise. That's basically it in a nutshell. And share your experience of Christ. What would I include when I say that? Well, here are three basic things that you could share. What events in your life caused you to seek a relationship with Jesus Christ? Out of those events, people may identify ways that, since you've hoped in Christ, maybe there's hope for me too. What events led up to that? Secondly, how did you come to a personal relationship with Christ to be able to share that with them? And then thirdly, what's happened since? In other words, what's the difference that Christ has made in your life? I'll bet you could write a few things, a paragraph on each of those things, and basically be able to share your faith anytime. What is it? What events in your life caused you to seek a relationship with God? How did you come into a personal relationship with God? And what has happened since? It's through these things very often that people are able to relate your hope in Christ to their needs, questions, and circumstances. If you spend enough time in relationship with them, you may even see some connections between your hope in Christ and what's going on in their lives. And say, you know, I do know Christ did this for me, and somehow I believe he could work in this situation that you find yourself. That's how we make the bridge. And then thirdly, I think we should and can monitor ourselves as we're with others. Verses 15 and 16 point us to this. We're supposed to share our faith in Christ, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us as people say, I don't get this about Christians, or I'd like to understand more about how you look at things. But there's a certain way in which we should proceed. Verses 15 and 16 talk about that. How you and I are supposed to be with others comes in the words, but do this with gentleness and respect. That's the important thing. I think we're encouraged to seize the day, to seize the opportunity when people come to us and ask us about our faith. It's kind of like this. There's this great war being waged for the souls and hearts of people. And sometimes people walk out of the battle from the opposite side, the camp of the enemy, and they say, I need to understand more about your faith in Christ. And now we have an opportunity to shift the focus of things. In football games, basketball games, you know that there's often a point where the energy and the whole shift, the game is shifted within a few points, and suddenly what it seemed like this team was dominating and winning, it suddenly shifts, and the whole momentum moves to the other perspective. This is what I'm suggesting happens when we serenely, with gentleness, share our faith in others. It shifts the whole scenario, the whole balance of things. And we should seize the day. We have the opportunity in front of us, but to do it with gentleness and respect for others. Respect for their different perspective that they're going to bring. This is truly their worldview. So just arguing with people, just coming down their pipe isn't going to probably change their worldview. How would you like that process? You wouldn't like it. People in your face, no, you wouldn't like that. You would appreciate gentleness and respect. And how you are before God, keeping a clear conscience. This is an interesting thing. I'd say it applies to all of our interactions. Okay, how's this going, God? How am I handling this? And trying to monitor yourself. How am I doing this with gentleness and respect when you have the sense that you're doing this in the presence of God? Then it does inform how you act. So we monitor ourselves in that sense. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. It's very important how we manage ourselves when we are under fire. Verse 15 and 16 talk about this. Look at this phrase. When people speak maliciously against you. That's you under fire, right? When people speak maliciously against you. How you manage that is most important. How we manage that. This is such an important thing. It is something that we learn to do. It's something that we don't pull off perfectly. In fact, it is a process of learning how to be gentle and respectful as we share our faith in Christ. We've learned in this passage, verses 15, 16, when we're considering monitoring ourselves, how we actually can defend ourselves. Remember, I talked about the first thing that often happens when ill will is expressed is that you have this sense of threat. And when you feel threatened, you want to defend yourself in some way or run. How do you defend yourself? It's here in this passage. Here's what you do. It talks about your good behavior. You're to defend yourself by your good behavior as they maliciously speak against you. Do you see what that implies? That implies you still have influence. You still have influence, even though you're not getting good feedback. As you continue, not only is it your behavior, but it's your quality of life. A life centered and resourced in Christ. You also have an advocate or help from within. Christ is at work in the heart and lives of the others, even if they are maliciously speaking against you. It is through your behavior, this passage says, that they come to the point where they may be ashamed of their slander. So there, God is at work in the life of the other person. What are some ways that we could live this out? Well, I'm going to just give you some modern day examples, and then you can work out the circumstances in your own life. A certain organization, family-oriented organization, is generated a lot of flap and fuss, I would call it, this year, about which businesses are Christmas friendly. And there's actually a rating system for deciding how friendly they are. One of the simple things is, do they say Merry Christmas or do they say Happy Holidays? And that's a way of deciding whether or not there's kind of a checklist of, you know, whether or not people are friendly toward Christmas. Well, you know, this thing about Christ and Christmas, Christ being taken out of it, has been something that has just probably irritated you or many Christians. It seems like it's a downward slide in our culture. Well, what do we do about it? Well, we can fret. We can fuss. We could rate businesses and let them know that we're shopping based on how Christmas-friendly they are, and that's what the suggestion is to do. And we can generate articles like are floating around in the New York Times and things about this whole thing. And isn't it interesting what they say about Christians when Christians go on the offensive this way? They see it as offensive. So what could you do? Well, I rarely save things that come through email that are forwarded, but here's one that I kept. It's supposed to be a letter from Jesus to us about this issue. And let me just give you a couple of highlights about it. It says, maybe you've forgotten that I wasn't probably actually born during this time of year, and that it was some of your predecessors who decided to celebrate my birthday on what was actually a time of pagan festival. Of course, I do appreciate being remembered any time. How I personally feel about this celebration can probably be most understood by those of you who have been blessed along with your children, who've been blessed with children of your own and with other children, to be able to celebrate this day. I don't care what you call the day. If you want to celebrate my birth, just get along with each other and love one another. Now, having said that, let me go on. If it bothers you that a town in which you live doesn't allow a scene depicting my birth, then just get rid of a couple of Santa Claus and snowmen from your front yard and put a nativity in its place. If they're not going to put it downtown, if all the Christians would just simply set up their own nativity in their own front yard, then the message is going to get spread a lot further than it being down at the courthouse. Influence. Instead of fussing about it and making a big deal about it and creating negative impressions about it, then just set up this serene little setting in your front yard. Instead of writing protest letters objecting to the way my birth is being celebrated, write letters of love and hope to soldiers away from home. Visit someone in a nursing home. You don't have to know them personally. Instead of writing to the president and complaining about the wording on the cards his staff sent out this year, how about writing the president and telling him that you pray for him and his family this year? Instead of giving so many gifts that your children don't need, tell them the story of my birth and why I came here, and hold them in your arms and remind them that I love you. Instead of picking about what the retailer is doing in your town, that they call it a holiday, be patient with the people who work there. Give them a warm smile and a kind word. Even if they aren't allowed to wish you a Merry Christmas, that doesn't keep you from wishing them one. Nobody's stopping you there. Here's another one. There are individuals and whole families probably in the battleground area, right? We could interpret, who not only will have no Christmas tree, but neither will they have presents. So if you don't know them, buy some food, a few gifts, and give it to them. Or give it to someone who believes in me and let them make the delivery for you. Well, I've given you some examples. You get the picture. There are other more winsome, positive things that we could do than fuss about how Christmas is celebrated this year. This, I think, illustrates all those. Also this passage's focus, that with respect we interact with people, even when they evidence or express ill will toward us. I think that is a way of living as God's peaceable people this Christmas, with our eyes focused on the Prince of Peace. Would you join me in prayer as our worship team comes forward? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for a new, fresh life in you. And I thank you that the good news about your Son Jesus is simple and clear, and that you used very simple and kind expressions of your gospel to call many out of the camp of spiritual darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you that we get to participate in that, that somehow you've chosen to work through us in sharing your good news. I do pray that you would do your wonderful work in our hearts so that we don't fear when things come our way, but rather look serenely to you for hope and trust and the words to share about our faith in you. You certainly do all things well, and you are wondrous. And we would love for others in our sphere of influence to know you in the same way. So to this we devote ourselves. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. Glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.